Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here. Believing, Father, this is Dad's Day. We want to wish you a very happy Dad's Day, Father's Day. And Lord, we just pray that we would be proper children. And Lord, help us today to understand the atmosphere that you've called us to for the coming home of the church, for the rapture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, it'll be number 269 from St. Zene. Why are some prayers answered and some are not? Have you ever wondered why some prayers you get answered right away and other prayers you seem to linger? And well, we're going to look at that this morning. Now we're going to take from the scripture Malachi 3 and 16. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Notice, spake often one to another, not about cars, not about houses, not about food, not about things, but they talk about the word of the Lord. They heard it. And the Lord hearkened. He's listening for those kind of conversations and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him in his presence for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Not a son that doesn't serve him. Sometimes the father lets the son go, like the prodigal son, and he gets into all kinds of trouble, loses all his inheritance money and everything else. Father just sits back and watches. But then when he comes back, he treats him like he never left. Okay? Then shall you return and discern. Now, what does it mean? Then shall you return. The word actually means to go home. All right, to come home. In other words, you're coming back to your original place. You were in God before the foundations of the word. So you were in the word back then. Now you're coming back to the word. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Then shall you return and discern. Because when you come back to the word, you're going to rightly divide. You're going to discern. You have discernment. Okay. And you will discern between the righteous, the rightly wise, and the wicked. Between him that serves God and him that serves him not. You know, when a man is just not serving God, he's serving himself. He might have a leadership spirit on him and preaching when he shouldn't be preaching because he doesn't know the word. All right. But in Acts 2 and 42, we see a phenomenon that took place in the early church. Remember, Alpha becomes Omega. And that is supposed to return in the end time. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles, number one, doctrine, and two, in fellowship, and three, in breaking of bread, and four, and in prayers. You see, four is prayers. Doctrine's first, because let's face it, you can be sitting in a church, and if you don't understand the doctrine of God, the teachings of God, you might as well be sitting in a lodge. So it's all about the doctrine. Then it's fellowship around that doctrine, and then the breaking of bread around that word, that doctrine, and then prayers. And reverential fear came upon every soul, and many wonders, many marvelous things and signs, which are supernatural signs and miracles, were done by the apostles. Now, that word reverential fear, actually the word in the Hebrew actually means an awesome fear. In other words, you're afraid to step out of line with God, all right? Because it's not like, well, he's my daddy, so I'll call him daddy-o. No, it's a reverence. He's my father, okay? And I don't want to displease him in any way because he can make me or break me. You know, the Bible says a man might fall hundreds of times, but the Lord will lift him up, okay? Notice that nothing happened until the atmosphere was right in the Alpha. Remember, it says, after the doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, then a reverential fear came upon every soul. And then, wow, all of a sudden you step into a supernatural. And you step into the signs and wonders and miracles. You begin to see things with a retrospect of, I've been missing this my whole life, and now I'm actually in the presence of God. So, as I said, nothing happened until that reverence or that atmosphere was right in the Alpha. And it will return with the same atmosphere in the Omega. And I'm hoping this church comes there. And it took an atmosphere of reverential fear that created the right atmosphere for God to work among them. If you come to church and think, well, you know what, we're just coming to church and, you know, I'm doing my duty and, you know, he's not my father, he's my daddy, you know, he's daddy-o, you know. You won't get prayers answered. I'm sorry, but, you know, what kid going to his dad saying, you know, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, and his dad just looks at him and says, well, what have you done for me? I mean, you want everything on a platter, but, you know, you haven't even lived the right kind of life. And the doctrine is supposed to produce this right atmosphere of reverential fear, not arrogance. Now, I know brothers who claim they believe the doctrine, but really don't because, you know, they preach one God, he had a son, and, you know, if you don't believe it, you're lost and everything else. But reverential fear says, you know, I don't care what my brother believes. As long as he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's my brother. In other words, he's my brother. I'm not going to say he doesn't believe the doctrine exactly like I do because it's not for me to determine where he's going to end up, okay? And all they believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. In other words, when you see a brother in need, you give a helping hand. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In other words, heart means understanding. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as would be saved. Now, the Weiss translation, I like it, it says, and they were giving constant attention to the teaching of the apostles. See, that was foremost in their lips. That is what we're supposed to do. And to that which they held in common with them. And to the breaking of bread and to the gathering to where the prayers of God were offered. And reverential fear came upon every soul and many miracles that excited amazement and attesting miracles were performed by the apostles. Why? Because the atmosphere was correct. And all those who believed were gathered together as a unit. Okay, we are a unit of God. Now, I might have five fingers on my hand, but they're all one unit. There might be different people in the church, but we are one unit, okay? And they were selling their house and lands and other possessions and kept on distributing them to all, according to everyone, anyone was having a need. And daily they continued to remain in the temple in perfect unanimity, breaking bread at home, partaking of food together in gladness and in simplicity of heart, praising God and having the goodwill of the people. And the Lord kept on adding to them daily those who were being saved. He didn't bring in a bunch of unbelievers. He brought in those who are saved. Now we know the Father of glory has come down with a shout, which we know is a message packed, and that was packed full of his doxa, his opinions, his values, his judgments, which is what his message is all about. And he did this to give us understanding of what he has come for in this hour. So if God hadn't, if we didn't have this message, we would still be like the denominations and wonder, okay, when is he coming? Could be 5,000 years from now. We don't know. But he gave us an understanding, and we've looked at the signs that of the parousia, and we've seen that 82 of the 86 are already fulfilled. We've seen that of the vision, seven visions, all six of them are already completed. We're just looking for the seventh vision, which is the destruction of California, the sinking of the West Coast. You see, Malachi 4 is all about the hearts of the children, which is the understanding of the children, being returned to the same understanding the early church fathers had in the Alpha Church. It's not a new message like a lot of people think. Well, only William Branham's writing. We don't have to really follow the scriptures because we got Brother Branham. I'm sorry, Brother Branham said, I only preached what Paul preached. And Paul said, if any angel from heaven, That's including the angel of the Lord, or any man that includes God's prophet William Branham, preaches anything other than what I preached, let him be cursed. So Brother Branham was very careful, reverentially careful, to preach what Paul preached. And we see the handwriting on the wall, and we know the fifth vision, as like I said, is complete. The sixth also complete. Remember, the fifth was a car, and the sixth was the woman. All right? They're all completed. And that leaves us only the seventh vision, which is the great earthquake. So these seven visions of our prophet that God gave to him, and it's almost 100 years ago, 1933, and this is 2026, so we got 7 years at max, or 6 years at max. So these seven visions of our prophet are all but one from conclusion. Then that seventh one will become manifested openly, and we know at that time we shall be in the arms of Christ, gone, having left this world. Therefore, we know by the doctrine how we ought to live in this world. And we know how we ought to be preparing our hearts to enter into that holy convocation with all the saints of all ages. Now, we believe his divine presence is here to help us to become what he ordained us to become before the foundations of the world. Remember, we were in his mind. God knew when you would believe, when you would start your journey back home. He knew all those things, and he just laid them out in the ages to come. And we are so privileged to live in this last age, which is the most wicked age of all. It's seven times hotter than any age. And yet God knew that we had it within us to withstand that. All right? Because we have the victory which was performed by Jesus Christ. And now, being that 2 weeks ago, we took the communion table, I would also like to read from 1 Corinthians 11:27, because this also speaks of that atmosphere of reverential fear and expectation. You see, communion is the most important service that you'll ever attend. If you can attend anything else, you'd be best to take the communion, because that's demanded of God. Remember, he said, if you don't take it, you don't have any part with me. So that's the most important. If you can't take the whole day because of some important thing, at least take the communion service, because it's the most important. I remember even Billy Paul, when he was young, he actually was sinning. He was smoking. He wasn't supposed to smoke, but he did. And his dad told him to take the communion, because Billy was withholding himself because he knew he was living in sin. And Brother Branham said, look, you take it, and you lay yourself upon the mercy seat of God. Because if you take it unworthily, you're going to die. You're going to, you know. And so Billy realized that with fear, hey, I better get myself, I'm frightened. So he quit smoking, you see, in order to take communion. All right? So it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth... Now, let me go back here. But let a man examine himself. You see, what you come to communion service, you know, you come reverently, not chewing gum and things like that. You come to church reverently. You come before God. You know, I'm sure that you wouldn't be chewing gum in front of the governor, but why do you do it in church? I don't know. But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many do sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Why? Because we've already gone up against the word and judged ourselves by the word. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, corrected, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, I believe what is missing from most churches today is this reverential fear. People come to church and think it's just a place to, it's a social meeting. We're going to just come and, we'll hear a sermon, but then we'll have a lot of fellowship afterwards and eat together and this and that. That has nothing to do with the word, okay? I mean, the breaking of bread is important, but it's the last thing. The doctrine is the most important. People treat coming to church as though it is an option to do if we feel like it. Well, I was out late last night, so I decided to stay home because I'm tired. Well, I'm sorry, there's been many times I've had the flu, I've had diarrhea, and I've come up here and preached and asked the Lord to help me, and I feel the best when I'm in the pulpit because the Lord honors His word. But people treat coming to church as always an option to do so if we feel like it. And because we think that it is optional, we really don't show the effort we should when the doors are open. Brother Branham said that we should be there 20 minutes early before the doors are open. And that is what the Apostle Paul said as well when he said, "Forsake not the gathering of the saints as you see the day approach, as some do. And yet many will stay home and listen to a tape and say, 'I'm fulfilling my duty.' No, you're not. You're fulfilling yourself, but you're not fulfilling the word of God. But because they are not convinced enough in our soul, or in their soul, that is not only a command from God. The churches have become too much like lodges today. They don't see this as, 'Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even so as a day approaches.' They don't think of that as a command. They think of it, well, it's a suggestion. I think that you would be a better person if you attended church. It doesn't say that. It says, 'Forsake not.' That's a command. Forsake not. And everything to the people has become a social gathering instead of a self-introspection when we come together in prayer and worship. And we are living in a wicked world where the governments are being controlled by the Catholic Church behind the scenes. And we've even had popes recently who openly stated that all Christians outside of the Catholic Church are heretical, and the only true believer is the Catholic, which is that's just laughable at best. And they've not just done this in the last few popes, but they've done it for ages. But the last two popes have preached so much heresy, even there's no hell. Can you imagine that? There's no hell, and everybody's a believer. You know, the Muslims and the voodoo people in Haiti are they believe the same God we do. Hogwash they do. Well, they do, actually, because they believe in the God of this world, which is the God of this evil age, which is Satan. So he actually spoke, Caiaphas spoke about Jesus, that it's expedient that one man should die for a nation. But anyway, he didn't know it. But he out of his mouth came forth, words were true. He does believe the same God, but not the God of heaven. And the last two popes have preached so much heresy that even traditional Catholics are disgusted and call them Antichrist. My own sister does. My cousins do. And they're all Catholic, but they wish the guy would just, depart. But they don't realize it, what's really happening. But Pope John II started the real decline. He opened the way for a domineering religious spirit to once again bring forth a persecution among those who do not fall in line with the organized church. You see, Pope John the 23rd tried to, everybody, we love you, we're all the same. And then this other Pope John, he said, let's just call these people, and I know that brothers in South America told me that he was standing on the steps there and he held up a message book and said, "This is our enemy to the church." I don't know if those brothers were passing on hearsay and where it started from, but if that's so, that's what they're doing. And the people perish because they have no vision and they cannot even get answers to their prayer. Now, Mark 16 seems to not work for them. Neither does John 14:12 work for them. In fact, many say, only Brother Branham had John 14:12. That's heresy. James 5 does not work for them, as opposed to the elect who are seeing many of their prayers being answered. So why is this happening? We'll find out this morning. Now, we have something going for us that through Brother Sam, we send out a prayer list. somebody who needs prayer. And I say that we're very close to 100% of those prayers have been answered. Now, some are still in the works. And so we're believing for Sister Diane. But others, you know, have all been done. They've all been fulfilled. Now, from his sermon, Get the People to Believe, Brother Branham said, now, I wish to read something about prayer over here in the book of James, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Everyone listen closely now. Is any sick among you? That's not a suggestion. That's a command. I mean, he's saying, look, is there anybody sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. It does not say the oil does it. The prayers to God of the saints is what does it. Confess your faults one to another. That is what you do first, so there's nothing holding back your prayer from getting through to God. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a rightly wise man, availeth much. Notice, the effectual, fervent prayer of a rightly wise man. Now, Brother Brown continues, now, a righteous man is not a sinless man. See, people look and they say, well, you're not like the prophet. You're not perfect. You're not this and you're not that. Listen, he wasn't either. I mean, he was going to lie to the lawyer about not being home. He told his wife to do it. And, you know, she did it, but then she let him know, hey, that wasn't right. And he ended up confessing to the lawyer, I was home, but I stepped out when I heard your phone call. Things like that. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a rightly wise man. See, you being rightly wise has nothing to do with your human failings. Just get that across, okay? You might have human failings, habits, things like that. And you look at that and say, oh, I just wish I was more righteous. You are righteous. Don't forget those actions. God doesn't look at those actions. He looks at your soul, and your soul looks at the Word. Okay? That's your righteousness. Now, Brother Brown continues. Now, a righteous man is not a sinless man. See, a righteous man is a man who is confessing his sins in a righteous one. Isn't that beautiful? You see, a righteous man. Now, watch to prove it, the next verse. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions. You realize he had the same passions you have? As we are, see? And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And a man that has his ups and downs just like we do, not an angel, but a man, see? And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I am no Elijah, but have been called upon many times by brothers in Africa when either they had a drought or they had too much rain and they wanted to reverse what was happening. We prayed, and within hours, those things changed, okay? I'm not saying it's me because I'm a man, but I believe the Bible, and I call upon a God who can do those things. So I said, in Africa, this has happened when they had drought, and when they had too much rain, they called upon me to pray the rain would stop. And we prayed. I said, let's pray at such and such a time, and we'll stop, and it stopped. It says the prayers of a righteous man, and I think I do know the message from God's word. In other words, I can take the message Brother Bram says, I can tell you where the scriptures tells it. And when called upon to pray to God, God answers our prayers. Now, if you've been receiving the prayer request from Brother Simon and then prayed, God's answering your prayers as well. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I remember they were to hold a missionary meeting in a village, introduce a message to the village, and they had nonstop rain for days. So by Thursday, there was no let up, so they contacted me, and I contacted them back and said I would pray at such and such a time. And I only asked them to contact me when it stops. But after praying, the rain stopped, and I didn't hear from them. So on Monday, which was you know, that was a Thursday. Then we had Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They held meetings then for Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Then on Monday, I contacted him, and I asked him, had the rain stopped? And they said, yes, it stopped an hour after you prayed. And they were able to hold 3 day services, Friday through Sunday. And then after the last service, Sunday evening, when it was finished, it began to rain again, just as before. In other words, for 3 days, they had no rain. They held their services. And then the rain came back the next day. They didn't contact me because they had opened, they had an open window to preach and had no rain. And so they were so busy preaching that they didn't have time to let me know. So all the while I'm wondering what's happening, believing that God answered his prayer, but until the rain returned Sunday night, actually Monday, and contacted them, I contacted them Monday morning. I didn't know it, the rains had come back. Now, Brother Brandt, but they told me, they said for 3 days it was perfect. It was just no rain, everything else. Then the rains came back. So Brother Brown was quoting to us from James 5:16. He says, confess your faults one to another. You want God to answer your prayer? You want him to answer your healing? If you've got something against a brother or sister, confess it. Make it right to God. Confess it to that person. Because you can confess to God, but if you don't confess to that person, it won't do you any good. Like Brother Brown talked to the woman, and she was in line. And Brother Brown, he told her she had committed adultery. And she goes, well, I can't tell my husband because it would destroy my family. And he said, well, he said, then you're finished, because if you don't make that right, God won't answer your prayers. So she did. So the scripture then, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we read in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What's it covered by? The blood of Christ. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, he asked the Lord to forgive him and received his forgiveness. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from the trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Salah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest it come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are of an upright heart. Now, Brother Branham says, from faith without works is dead. I said, no psychiatrist would ever pull that out of you. No, I said, that had to come divine. I said, now you go to your husband and make that right. And she said, I can't, Brother Branham. I got 3 children. Said, it'd break up my home. And I said, well, it's going to break it anyhow. In other words, when he finds out, you're done. But if you make it right with God and let God be your intercessor, perhaps it'll be okay. Now, I would like to add here that what person in their right mind would commit adultery? Think about it. What person in their right mind who knows that God judges the hearts, knows you've committed adultery, is going to do it? See, they're not thinking about what the repercussions are. They're thinking about the instant joy that they get, and they don't realize that just because you had it, instant gratification that you can hide that. You can't hide that. It'll become known. So what person in their right mind would even commit adultery? Because this is what this woman had done. I have some advice for you younger people. If you live for God, then you will never have to worry like this woman did. You won't have to worry about it because you won't do it. People do things like that who are not thinking of the eternal God, who is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. They are not living for God, so they try to satisfy an empty whim to gratify themselves, thinking they can get away with sin. Now, let me tell you, you can't. Be sure of one thing in your life. Surely your sins will find you out. You will reap what you sow. And then you will have to live with that mistake the rest of your lives. But if you are living for God, you will conduct your life knowing that whatsoever you sow, that you will also reap. So just be aware of that. I know a minister from down south who, a woman came to him, she's 25. She said, a man in your church is my father. She told that she was born out of a situation. He was a truck driver, and he had a fling with the girl's mother 25 years before and produced her. Well, when the pastor confronted the man and said, did you do this? The man got mad at the pastor. It was his own sin, but he got mad at the pastor for telling him that, hey, your sins have been uncovered. Okay, surely your sins have found you out. So that's the way people are. They think they can sin and get away with it, and then if you mention anything about it, then you're the one who should be criticized. But Brother Brown said, if you're living for God, you will conduct your life knowing that whatsoever you sow, that you will also reap. So just be aware of that. Now back to what Brother Brown was saying. He said, because you're not going to live like that, you're going completely insane. Excuse me. Yeah. I said, you can't keep that. And I said, that way is a gable end of your soul. She said, well, I've confessed to God. And I said, it wasn't God you sinned against. It was your husband. Just remember that. It's not God that you pull your little pranks on. It's somebody that you hurt. And you know, a hurt person will hurt other people because they are hurt inside themselves. So they want to lash out and make life miserable for everybody because they are miserable. Don't do that. Surrender that to God, okay? She said, well, I've confessed that to God. And I said, it wasn't God you sinned against. It was your husband. If you have been a single woman, it would have been different. But you sinned against your marriage vow. And she said, well, brother, so-and-so told me. I said, sister, that don't have nothing to do with it. That's unconfessed sin. And they could pour oil on your head till they got a gallon of it on there. They could stomp and kick and snort and run the platform and scream and holler. That devil will stay right there. He's got a right to. And as long as he's got a right to stay there, he will hold his grounds. And I said, you'll never. I said, I've done all. She said, I just can't do it. See, she refused to even listen to the advice she was given from God's prophet. Now, faith without works is dead. Brother Brown said, now you couldn't have poured enough oil on her, anointed her with oil. You couldn't have stomped or hollered. The devil don't care how loud you holler. He don't pay no attention to that. That's right. But he will recognize faith. Yes, sir. He will have to know where truth lays. And he will recognize truth and he will recognize faith. And if you got something, that's the reason I watch close. Now, on these lines that we're going to have tonight, we just pray for the people, lay hands on them, and so forth. That's the way that's going to be up to you. So confess your sins before you come to the platform and say, Lord, everything in your life, you're going to straighten it up right now before you even come. For you are assured that you that the thing will hang right over you as long as you got unconfessed sin. Remember, our topic is why prayers are answered, why they're not. It may be unconfessed sin in your life. Now, from show us the Father. Now, you in the prayer line that's standing there here now, you come into the line if there is any unconfessed sin in your life. Now remember, I'm laying it right back in your lap, my brother. Look, if you have got sin that you have not confessed, just be aware that you'll be worse than ever if you come here to be prayed for with unconfessed sin in your life. So you're coming up to the prophet of God or any preacher or any person and asking them to pray for you, but you're holding back on God an unconfessed sin that you've done to somebody, not to God, but to somebody. Because remember, God doesn't look at the appearance. He looks at righteous judgment. You might say, well, I'm living righteously, but were you always, did you do something? I remember a brother who had done something 30-some years before, and he was wondering why things were happening. And then a certain brother came to him and told me he had done some certain thing. And when he made that thing right, all of a sudden God started to do things for him. You see, you can't hold back on God. You can't say, well, that was before I become a Christian. And God wants you coming with a pure heart, all right? So just be aware that you'll be worse than ever if you come here to be prayed for with unconfessed sin in your life. Now, you make things right. If that's in your life, step out of the line just a minute. Make that right. Come back in the line, but don't come like that. Now, that's the reason my lines used to be when I combed each person closely to see if there was sin in their life by a vision of the Lord. Then the reason I did that was to be sure. If God permitted Satan to put something on the people and I come along with prayer and takes it off, then I would be in trouble with God. And so I don't want to do that, and that's the reason I kept just one by one and watched closely that nothing passed by. Now tonight, not a discerning line, not in the discernment, but just to pray. So if you got unconfessed sin in your life, don't even come, he didn't say even, but we apply that. Don't come into the line before you make it right. Now then, if you have, when you pass by here, don't come by just saying, I'm going up and let Brother Bram pray for me. Get that off your mind. From led by the Spirit, he said, I can see that they're still trying to get them all in the line back there. So I'm waiting just a few minutes to see if they still got them lined up. Now let's bow our heads just a moment now while we make ready. Set reverent now, waiting, each one now, waiting on the Holy Spirit. See, that's why you come to church early. You come with an open heart and say, Lord, just help me examine myself. If there's any brother I've offended, if there's any sister I've offended, if there's any child, any adult, whatever, if I've done something that wasn't pleasing to you, would you prick my heart and let me know that I might make it right? I remember years ago, I was asked by a sister in Minneapolis. I was traveling with about four people in the car. And we went to some meetings in Rapid City. And on the way home, we were going through Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And the woman said, well, my father's in there. He's actually paralyzed. They want to take two discs out of his back. He's paralyzed. He can't move his right side. And would you mind stopping by and praying for him? And so we went in and I prayed. And as soon as I prayed, I just felt terrible. I felt like, I just felt ugly. And I went into a bathroom, I locked the door, I got on my face before God, my hands, my knees, and I just prayed, and I said, Lord, what is it? He said, you asked him to confess his faults, but you didn't confess yours. And I said, I just actually stayed there, and I didn't know what to do. And he said, now I'll go back and pray for him again. And I stayed again because I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to handle that situation. And he said, go back and pray for him again. It got louder. Now, I didn't hear it audibly, but in my heart, it just rang out. And I still stayed on my knees. And the third time, it's almost like he shouted at me. He said, go back and pray for him again. And finally, I said, well, what do I do, Lord? He said, just tell him the truth. So I went back into the room, and I told the man as I went out. I felt terrible. I said, I had asked you to confess your faults, but I didn't confess mine. I had an attitude toward a certain brother. And so I asked the Lord to, I'll take care of that as soon as I get home. So I went back to pray for him. I told him what I had done. And I said, may I pray for you again? He said, yes. I prayed for him again, and the next day he walked home. Actually, they picked him up, and he walked. His driveway was about 600 feet, like Justin's, and he walked from the edge of his driveway at the road and said, I want to walk up to the house. He walked up to the house, hadn't been able to walk. The X-rays that they had taken showed two discs had to be removed. They took the X-rays again on Monday before they're going to perform surgery, and they said, wait, we don't understand. These discs are no longer bad. They are good. And so the man was healed, and I can attest to what Brother Branham is saying. Unconfessed sin keeps a man down, but confessed sin puts you in a righteous position before God. All right? So he says, now let's bow our heads a moment now while we make ready. Set reverent now, waiting each one now, waiting on the Holy Spirit, like Sunday mornings. Now you that's in the prayer line, if you got any, now let me just say this. If you do that every Sunday when you come in here, you're going to be living a pretty good life after that. Because you're going to remember, hey, you know, if I make something wrong, I'm going to make it right the minute he brings it to my remembrance. I'm not going to be proud and arrogant and say, I don't need to do that. I don't like that person anyway. I'm going to make it right there. Okay? Now, you that's in the prayer line, if you've got any unconfessed sin in your life, just be it known unto you that God will never heal you as long as you got unconfessed sin in your life. And that's why I take that line real slow, the old line, for the Holy Spirit would reveal to me. And all you are witnesses of that, how sin's been called out of people, told them, and this woman here in adultery, that with this man setting up here, you know how these things has happened. And that's the reason I comb the case real close before I try to pray a prayer of faith for them. Because what if God let the devil put that sickness on them to discipline, and here I come around with a divine gift with faith and took it off of them? You see, I'm in trouble with God, like Moses who smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. All right? God didn't allow him to go in because of that. He had to wait. He was seen in his theophany years later, you know, with Elijah over Jesus. Now, from Go Tell, he says, and remember, if any of you has got an unconfessed sin, be it known unto you that God will never heal you with that unconfessed sin. Make it right before you come through here, because it might make you worse. See? And from the balm of guilt, I remember when Brother Billy Paul was dying. He had some condition. I think he's even turning gangrene or something. It was terrible. And he was dying in the hospital, and he kept calling Brother Brown, kept calling Brother Brown, kept calling Brother Brown. Brother Brown didn't show up. Finally, Brother Brown came, and Billy said, pray for me, Dad. I'm dying. Pray for me. And Brother Brown said, no. He said, you do the sinning, you do the praying. Can you imagine that? You did the sinning, you do the praying. All right? Not pray and get it off of me. No, you do this. You did the sinning, you do the praying. From the balm of Gilead, Brother Brown said, now, remember, if God has permitted sickness to come on you to bring you to discipline, and you refuse to discipline yourself before God, then step out of the line. Don't come in there because it might make you worse. If you're sinful and you got unconfessed sin, guess what? If you come into the line with unconfessed sin, expecting healing, you're going to get the problem is going to be worse. Why? Because you're mocking God. That's not a reverential fear. That's a mocking of God. Okay? And you got unconfessed sin, make it right with God before you come to the prayer, to God for prayer. Then make sure that you say, I'm going to make it right with that person and follow through. Otherwise, if you don't follow through, guess what? That thing will come back upon you because you've opened yourself up to the devil that gave it to you in the first place. Now, from South Africa testimony, Brother Branham said, prayer is the right thing, but listen, friends, if you went to a doctor and the doctor, you say, oh, doctor, I'm having headaches all the time, and he said, well, here, take this, and gives you some aspirin, that ain't a doctor. It's like any of you go to the doctor and you say, well, just take this medication or that medication. That's not a doctor. That's somebody who's milking you for money. He's just trying to get rid of you. A real doctor would take you in and examine you and find out what was causing those headaches. That's the difference between a functional doctor who actually uses spiritual things as well. He's a Christian, most of them. And they say, is your soul right? If your soul is right, then we're going to look at what's causing this thing. It's like you go to a mechanic and you say, well, I've got a light that keeps coming on in my car. Well, the pharmacies today would say, just clip the light off or take out the fuse to that thing, and then you don't see the light anymore. And so your car is dying on you and you don't even know it. And that's when you have trouble and you can't go to God in prayer because you're not getting a healing. You're not getting, but you haven't had the source. That's why we need a prophet, really. That's why God sent a prophet, is to tell you things that you've done maybe 20 years ago, 40 years ago. And you never made right. And now you're suffering because of it. He's just trying to get rid of you. A real doctor would take you in and examine you and find out what was causing those headaches and then work there. Is that right? That's a real doctor. These oncologists, I don't believe any of them. I don't. They might know a few things about science, but they don't know about your soul. A functional doctor is going to look at the whole being, the body, soul, and spirit. All right? And they are going to make suggestions to you that would correct maybe in your spirit, which will correct in your body. All right? Or they will give you something that's natural that God has used, and His Bible says that if you use this, it brings healing. Is that right? That's a real doctor. Well, now, before you can, and see, but the insurance companies won't pay for those kind of doctors. They pay for death. That's what it's all about. Pharmacy is called pharmacy because it's called witchcraft, because it's pharmacia. It's actually a tool of the devil. But before you can find a cure, you've got to find the cause. Is that right? If a person's sick, there's some reason they're sick. What caused it? It may be unbelief. It may be hidden sin. It may be unconfessed sin. It may be God trying to get them to do a certain thing. Do a certain thing. Like, correct your children. Do what's right. Make sure your children are serving God. All right? I don't know. But when I find what it is, then I know what I'm talking about. Then I can say, it's thus saith the Lord, because it's true. You see, if you've got a child that's living not for God, and you just pamper them because I love little Joey or little Susie or whatever, you're actually hurting that child. You are. It says, bring them up in the way they shall go, and they will not depart. So you have to ask yourself, if they departed, did I bring them up right? Is it too late, Lord, to make some corrections in the way that I treat that child? All right? From the greater witness in John, in a few minutes, here they come back up the steps, tears streaming down their cheeks. Aha, Satan lost his hold on them. See? Now, there's where it's at. See? Now, that settled it. But as long as that sin was under there, no matter how loud you scream, how hard you stomp, how much oil you pour on it, how loud you pray or how easy you pray or whatever you do, that devil will stay right there. Because he has a legal right, as long as you got unconfessed sin, that's right, and you'll watch on the platform. And seldom hear me... I think they spelt it wrong. And seldom hear me say something about, I cast out this devil. I have to see first whether that it's the will of God to do that first. I pray for that person, but never call over that demon. Now, from Do You Believe? Now, if there's something hanging over you, sin, and you don't confess that, you could anoint that person, pray for them, do everything that you want to. Now, let me just stop this. Just stop for a minute. You know, resurrection is the highest form of healing. But if you're not going to get healed because of your unbelief, what does that say for your being resurrected? I'm not putting fear on you. I'm just saying, if it stops your being healed, won't it stop you from coming into the presence of God? So it behooves you to get right with God every single thought that you have. Now, do you now believe? He said, now, if there's something hanging over you and you don't confess that, you could anoint that person, pray for them, do everything that you want to, and Satan will stay right there as long as you got unconfessed sin in your life. Or sometimes something that you haven't done, something you neglect to do. You see, juvenile delinquency is not, Brother Bram says, there's no such thing as parent delinquency. All right? So that puts the onus back on you parents to do everything you can to raise up your child. I know churches where they say, well, the kid, if you're, you know, they told a bunch of girls, well, you don't have to come to church if you don't want to, so they didn't. That was a delinquent pastor that said that. Okay? And those children are now living for the devil. They don't even... There's nothing in their heart toward God anymore. All right? They took the easy way out, they thought. But then you make it right. Your healing is complete. Now, from God and his people, he said, now the gift declares all diseases. Now, this is a claim. The gift declares all diseases, rebukes sin, calls the secrets of the people's hearts, and remember that any person come into the prayer line, if you come with unconfessed sin, remember, it'll be told from this platform. No matter how vulgar and bad it is, it's like Brother Bram called out a woman's adultery, and the husband stood up and he come up to the platform, and he was ready to hit Brother Bram. He said, and you were with your wife, or you were with your secretary in a pink Cadillac under such and such a tree Friday night. And then he stopped in his tracks. His sin was called out too. So you don't mess with God. All right? And you think, well, we don't have a prophet, so I don't have to worry about it being known. Yes, you do, because the Bible says, surely your sins will find you out. And with this day and age of the internet, you might have had a sin 20, 30 years ago when you were in college or whatever age you were. Like I told my students when I was teaching, I said, you might put things on the internet to think you're funny or something, where you're showing yourself smoking a joint at a party. And then you say, well, I've taken that down, but it's still on the internet. You can go to, I forget the name of this. Anyway, and you can look at a website as it develops from year to year. So you can go all the way back to when it began and you see all the pictures on that. All right? So that's the way, I think it's called betterwhois.com. So you can go back and look at all those things, and if man can do it, God surely can do it. And if you think you live one way and you're going to change, let me just tell you something. It's out there. It's out there. You'll never get by with it. All right? Now, the gift declares all diseases. Now, this is the claim. The gift declares all diseases, rebukes sin, calls the secrets of the people's heart. And remember that any person come into the prayer line, if you come with unconfessed sin, remember, it'll be told from this platform. No matter how vulgar and bad it is, I'm sure if I had that gift, we probably wouldn't have half the people in church. You know, I mean, I think we would with you people, because half the people already left, more than half. But remember that any person come into the prayer line, if you come with unconfessed sin, remember, it'll be told from this platform. No matter how vulgar and bad it is. It'll be told from the platform. Now, that's a great statement to make. And remember, I stand before thousands of people, but it's never failed one time. Then what about the great white throne judgment? You won't be able to hide there either. That's Brother Brown says, you won't be able to hide then. And don't confess, and don't confess the blood, because as long as you have unconfessed sin, God will not hear your prayers, and the blood is not obligated to take away your sin. Why put that under the blood years ago? And you continue to do it. Now, God didn't even hear your prayer. You didn't put it under the blood. You might have said those words, but those words fell short from the ceiling. From Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay? That's why prayers aren't answered. From harvest time, didn't Jesus say, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name? In your name, I've cast out devils. I've done mighty works. I've been a great man in the organization. I've done all these things. He'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. You see, they're judging themselves by the outward appearance, but in their heart they're full of ravening wolves. So what is iniquity? It's something that you know that's right, like raising your children right, and you concede it, and won't do it in your heart. You know it's right, but you don't do it. When you know that Bible teaches a certain thing and you won't do it, that's iniquity. It says, spare not the rod, or you spoil the child, and you spare it anyway. Guess what? You'll spoil the child. That's the word of God. And David said, if I hide iniquity in my heart, God will not even hear my prayer. Is that right? Is that true? Is that the Bible? Now, surely you couldn't get angry with that, see? Jesus said, many will come to me in that day. I've done all these things, and I'll say, depart, you workers of iniquity. Same as did Adam. That's why I'm crying out in my heart for you people to get right with God. If you want to be in the rapture, get right with God. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. All right? Just get right with God. Put yourself in the place. See, many people believe, well, we believe in the proofs of this and that and the other. And they pull deals and everything else on men. They're not living like they are, like God is watching their every move. They can say things that hurt, and they think God don't hear that. God hears everything you even think. So get right. And I'll say for myself, if I react wrongly, I'm guilty to what that person said. I'm just as guilty because I didn't put it before God. I didn't say, I'm sorry you feel that way. And you put it before God. So I've got to change that. All right? So Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, I've done all these things, and I'll say, depart, you workers of iniquity. Same as did Adam. Adam said, Lord, I did this, I did that. But one word, see? One word did it. That's all it takes. Just disobey one word. And I'll just say this. Brother Bram didn't say push play. He said, say what I say. So if you're pushing push play, you're one word off. God won't hear your prayer. That's why your prayers are not going anywhere. That's why they bounce off the ceiling. You wonder what's going on. It's because you know in your heart you're wrong. Now, from behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He says, someday you want to say, it's well done, my good and faithful servant, he that will confess his sins. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God will not hear my prayer, said David. What is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know that you're doing that you ought not to do, and you still won't repent of doing it. You see, in the Church Age book, Brother Branham makes a statement. He says, they want to protect the message, the word. And so they come up with doctrines, and they come up with a written list of things to do and say, and that way it'll keep the doctrine right. That's what they're doing with push play. It's not up to you to try to help everybody in this world believe Brother Branham by saying push play. Well, we're going to get them to listen. It doesn't matter if they listen. It's like music. It's falling off the back of a duck's back when it rains. You know what I mean? You've got to get the people to listen. Listen. And then say what he said. That way you're leaving their situation up to God. You can't save the world. There's not going to be the whole world to save. There's 2 million people in this that claim this message. And probably 99% of them don't believe this message. They don't even understand what the prophet said. And I say 99% because that still leaves 225,000 who do. That's a big number. When Brother Brown said maybe 500. So I'm actually giving a little more grace than even Brother Branham gave. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God will not hear my prayer, said David. So what is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know that you're doing that you ought not to do and still won't repent from it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, knowing that I should do it and don't do it, then God promised. The Bible promises that God will not hear your prayer. If you know that you should do it and you don't do it, you won't do it. That's right, brother. That's right. Brother ministers, is true. From works is faith expressed. Well, that's the same way with divine healing or anything else. As long as you go along, you begin to learn. If you don't learn, there's something wrong with you. If people have been in the message for 40 years and they've only come to the place where God sent a prophet, they don't know, they haven't learned anything. All right? You've got to learn. And you've got to learn how to accept God and what it really means. We allow it sometimes and say, well, this guy didn't have enough faith. This guy didn't have do this and that. There's a reason there for that. There's a reason. Sometimes it's unconfessed sin. You could pour a gallon of oil on a person and scream until you got hoarse. It could never move that devil. No, sir. You've got to confess that. That's what discernment does. Say, go make that right, bring that out, but it's so slow doing that, see? But then the rest of them get impatient and they say, oh, I never got prayed for. From deep call to the deep, he said, that's the same thing we have to do here. If an evil spirit, if there's unconfessed sin or something or some out of the will of God, you could anoint them all night long and cry and scream and do all that you wish to do, that demon will stay right there. That's right. He has a right to. Well, that's what you have to watch. God has put a curse on somebody for something. Then you come along and take it off. You get in trouble like Moses did. That's right. And from entice, and I know some of these quotes are similar to the other ones, but I'm trying to just pound, nail it down that you understand you're not going to walk out of this church today with unconfessed sin in your life. Okay? You can't bless what God has cursed. Neither can the devil curse what God has blessed. So if you've got unconfessed sin made right, God will bless you. The devil can no longer curse you. It's an individual affair, no matter how poor, how stupid, how unlearned, how uneducated. What's God blessed is blessed. What God has cursed is cursed. Know the difference. What is right and what is wrong. Micaiah knew good and well that wasn't the Lord, that was with them preachers. But what was the matter with those preachers? Notice what they did. They had been dressed the best. They had been fed the best. They had come together in their parties and so forth, in their elite alliances, until the place had gotten to where they only knew their own theology. Doesn't that sound familiar? They only know their own theology, but they don't even know about John 14:12 or even Mark 16. And the Bible said that Micaiah, when he was looking at the vision, he said, God said, who can we get to go down there and deceive Ahab? And a lying spirit said, I'll go down there and entice Ahab through those preachers, because they have to go out there in order to bring the word of God to pass. Like Brother Justin brought out about maybe a month ago, he was talking about lying prophets. Where you can have a prophet who's a genuine prophet, and he can lie to another prophet or lie to and tell him that God told him when God didn't really tell him. And then that prophet, based on what this other prophet said and his reputation, he obeys that prophet, and then he gets eaten by a lion or a bear. So you see, you've got to, did God tell you? Did his word say so? All right? Now, God keeps his word, Jehoshaphat said, but hadn't he got one more? One more? One more? The whole organization said, so what about it? The whole organization says that we're right. All the doctors and all of them say that we're right. Seems to me like I read where the Lord, Ahab, you just got another one? He said, I've got a holy roller out there somewhere or something, ever what he was. He was an outcast, an off-brand. He said, he's the son of Imlah. His name is Micaiah. I think that's what I am, is a Micaiah, because I sure say what the prophet says and people get mad at me. But said, I hate him. Oh, sure you do. Said, he won't join with my group. Well, I don't blame him. Said, oh my. Said, he's a radical and he never says anything good against me, or for me, actually. Never says anything good for me. Now, that lets the cat out of the bag right then, see? See, the reason that they said that, see, said he never says anything. How could he say anything good against him? They're a good for him because he was no good to begin with. God had condemned him and rejected it. And how are you going to bless what God has cursed? How are you going to curse what God has blessed? How can you people think everybody in this message is right when they don't believe what Brother Branham said? You've got to individually decide, okay, I'm not going to even listen to that person because that person doesn't quote the prophet. Like Brother Branham said, they said this about A.A. Allen. And he said, the man that wrote that book, he said, I don't believe anything he says because he said a lie about A.A. Allen. So how can you believe someone who's a known liar? You can't do it. All right? You can't do it. All right? How are you going to curse what God has blessed? From anointed ones at the end time, he said, now notice both of them anointed. Now, how could you tell which was right and which was wrong? Watch what the word promised to Ahab. The prophet which was before him, which was Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of all ages, that was the vindicated prophet. And that vindicated prophet said that because Ahab had done this evil, that the dogs would lick his blood, took Naboth's life. And that the dogs would eat Jezebel, and her body would be dung upon the field. Now, how can you bless what God has cursed? Or how can you curse, as Balaam said, what God has blessed? See? Balaam was a genuine prophet, but he was a false prophet because the word that he gave was false. But he was a genuine prophet. He did everything just like Moses did. 7 bullocks, 7 rams, did it all the same, except for he was one word off. But these prophets were sincere. There were no doubts but what they were good men, honorable men, for to be a prophet in Israel, you must be honorable, or to even be an Israelite, you were stoned if not. They were honorable men. They were smart men. They were educated men. They were the selected of Ahab of the nation. See? That right, sister, right? The selected of the nation, well fitted for the... Okay. And from persevering, he said, so Micaiah gave his prophecy that he saw Israel scattered like sheep. Now, 400 ministers standing there, all of them well, all of them prophets, great men, ecclesiastical force. But Micaiah was persistent. He had checked his vision with the word. He knowed it was right. He knowed what the real prophet Elijah had prophesied evil against Ahab. And how could he say good when the word says evil? How could Brother Branham say you're healed when God says you're not? Unconfessed sin. How can you bless what God has cursed? Or how can you curse what God has blessed? It must be with the word. Sometimes you have to stand alone, which I have my entire ministry. Stand there. You know, look, I would love to have a big church. I'd love to have people praising God and worshiping God. I would love to be accepted by the brethren, but I've never been that way. Never been that way since I started preaching, because I preach the truth. And I line up, as you can see, with what Brother Branham said, and I take it right back to the scripture. And they don't like that. They would rather me overlook their their misunderstandings. Now, I don't call their names. I just speak of the misunderstandings. And they don't like that. But you know what? The prophet did it. And I'm entitled to do it as well if I'm preaching the truth. Otherwise, I'd be preaching air. Say, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. All right? It must be with the Word. Sometimes you have to stand alone. But stand there. That's right. Be persistent. Stay right with it. No matter what anybody else says, stay with it. My KS stayed right there with it. Now, I know that many of you here and overseas that have been coming to this ministry for about 20 plus years, maybe 30, I know that you can look at my what I preached and say, you know what? He's been preaching the same thing for 30 some years, as long as I've ever heard him. I went back and looked at some of my earliest sermons, which were from the 1980s and 90s, and I was saying exactly the same thing I'm preaching now. So it's not that I'm coming up with new ideas to please you. I don't care what you think. Oh, I do. But I care what God thinks, and I hope that you think the same thing. And of course, we find out that it proved out that he was right. Faith never denies the truth of the word, but holds to it no matter how ridiculous it might seem. Faith holds right on to the truth of the word. Peter, in closing, oh my, why didn't somebody pull me? I didn't know it was getting that late. Excuse me, friends, I'd better stop right there. I'll just say a couple of more little comments here, and then go. Let's change it in just a minute. Okay, so from my K of the problem. You know, it used to be back black and white, and black was black and white was white. You mix it together and you got gray. So that's just the way it is. They're so mixed up. What is the drawing line between right and wrong? Methodist is right. What about the Baptist? If Presbyterian's right, what about the Pentecostal? There's a drawing line somewhere. That drawing line is God's word. That's the word. God's, you see, it's not me because I believe the parousia is right or I believe the Godhead, you know. That has nothing to do with it. I believe the word. It's the word, the word, the word. The parousia happens to be words that Jesus spoke. Paul spoke. Peter spoke. James spoke. All right? That's the word. And Brother Bram called it appearing before the coming. It's the same thing. All right? We believe the Godhead, what Brother Branham said about it, not what people think that he said about it. Because remember, Brother Branham said, you who are listening to this tape, you might have thought that I was saying that about myself. You see? So they made him the focus of the message. He is not the focus of the message. He said, put your finger in a bucket of water, pull it out, and the hole it leaves in that water is how much God needs me. It's all about God, period. The Word, period. Brother Bram said, I am not preaching my own. I'm preaching what Paul preached, period. All right? So we must do the same. The drawing line is God's Word. That's the Word. God's drawing line is His Word. Let every man's word be a lie and mine be the truth. So how can we bless what God has cursed? How can you let men be married two or three times and deacons in your church? I know churches that do that. In fact, they don't let them be a deacon until they've been married at least twice. How can you let the women who wear bob hair and shorts and dress themselves all sexy come up to the platform and play the piano and get out in the street and walk around like that and not say something about it? You can't stop it. You can't stop it, but you can give the word against it. And 95% of them smoke cigarettes and carry on and drink beer. I know of churches where the whole church in this message. A certain brother told me his son was visiting a certain church. He said the whole church had a Christmas party and everyone was there and they all got drunk. Now, can you imagine that? That's how lax they are. That's how they think, well, God loves me because I'm elect. No, you're elect of the devil. God's people don't act that way. God's people have a Nazarite vow. They keep themselves before God in fear and trembling. And that's what I said. I started this message today, is that fear needs to be in the people about what God is doing. Is he going to leave me behind or not? Am I living the right kind of life? Am I living in the right atmosphere, or am I just spouting off my mouth every time I feel like? If you do, I'm sorry, but you're not even born again. You're not even born again if you feel that and there's no conviction about it. If you are born again, you will have conviction. Believe me, you will have conviction about it. So it's time that people get right before God. That's all I'm going to say. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this warning. And Lord, it's not just a warning. It's your Holy Spirit has given us plenty of quotes and scriptures that says the same thing. So it's not just me, Father. It's me reflecting what God has said in His Word. And we ask that you would help us to be aware of our own situation and how we respond to others who have no clue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.